Last week, the title of it was Worried, Aloof, or Concerned. And we understood as we went through Nehemiah chapter 1 that the place to get to is where Nehemiah was, to be concerned, because it wasn't filled with fear, but it was filled with courage, and it was filled with faith and belief in what God could do. And so he prayed that way, and he met with God. And we too need to learn to not be worried, not be aloof or withdrawn or separated from those things which concern God, but we need to be concerned, genuinely and sincerely concerned for those things that genuinely and sincerely concern God. That's where we want to be. Well, this morning we're going into Nehemiah chapter 2. It's where you could say the rubber meets the road. It's where prayer now turns into action. It's where there's risk involved in what Nehemiah is about to do. And it's important that, like I said earlier, that we not only are willing to do what God wants us to do, but when the time comes for us to act on what God wants us to do, that we follow through. And so we're in Nehemiah chapter 2. It's said that luck, and I like this definition. You know, sometimes I still get, hey, I wish you luck. And it's like, okay, that's fine. You know, that's a worldly term, but I'll take it, you know, because hopefully it means more than just wishing, you know, some kind of random goodness on me, right? But luck, I've heard it defined as being when preparedness and opportunity meet. They come together, right? When preparedness and opportunity meet. The Bible says that without faith, it is impossible to please Him. In Hebrews 11:6, impossible to please who? Impossible to please God. And our faith is exercised when we act on what God tells us, namely, according to His Word, right? He makes it very clear in His Word what He wants us to act on. When we as Christians hear God's Word and prepare ourselves by moving in that direction and wait for further opportunity to exercise, what is it? Obedience. Not necessarily performance, but obedience. It tells God that you are ready for further orders. Yes, Lord, I'm ready. Let's go. I've been obedient to what you've laid before me up to this point. I'm so ready for what you have next for me. And it also expresses to him that you have a genuine concern to him. Notice I'm just mentioning him. I'm not saying you're not showing anyone else around you, although you are on display. You have a cloud of witnesses around you. But really, it's demonstrating to God, Lord, I'm on your side. I'm willing to act. I'm acting. I'm following through. And I have a genuine concern. And I want to act continuously, trusting continuously, demonstrating to you that you are trustworthy. Divine appointments. These are God-given opportunities for His plan to work through you. And He sets them up all the time. I believe today, too many people do not take God seriously. Gabe, I think, said it very well. Sunday mornings, oh, there's this love story that's happening. Oh, we lift up our hands to Him. We lift up our voices. And we just love you, Lord. We're here to hear from you. And hopefully we can talk to you too. And then maybe Wednesdays, if you have time. And maybe another day. But I think today, too many people do not take a relationship with God seriously. And it's still religion. It's still a ritual. I believe today too many people are preoccupied with their own interests. I believe today too many people are aloof, are withdrawn mentally, physically, and most of all, spiritually from God and His church and His will for it. Today, people almost dread. And get this, people almost dread, oh, here comes the pastor. He's been talking about needing people in the children's ministry. Here comes Stephen. Here comes Darcy. People almost dread a tap on the shoulder. We have a need here. We have a need there. Would you be willing to be a part of building this part of the wall? It's like, I don't know. Let me pray about it. I have nothing against praying about things, okay? But people are used by God that are available, not necessarily able. Because he gets all the glory, especially with people who are not able. People who are not able, like I don't have that background. Like I'm good administratively, but gosh, get me in a room with kids and I just get all twisted up. Perfect. You are someone who God can use because he gets all the glory. Today, people almost dread, and maybe do, a tap on the shoulder to do something for God. Oh no, not me, God. You must have the wrong person. You know I'm not equipped to do this. And by the way, you know how busy I am. That takes preparation, doesn't it? I can't. No. It's not I can't. It's funny because you say, Lord, I won't. Well, if Nehemiah can serve as an example, it would be of someone who also is not equipped. Get this, he was a cupbearer. Trusted, albeit, but he was a cupbearer. He was not a general contractor. He was not an engineer. He was not an architect. Neither is he an army general. But for the Lord, he was willing and he was available. He serves as a great example. And being involved didn't come easy either. It required effort and it involved opposition and it required much faith. But the difference was that God was with him. And for Nehemiah, that's all he needed to know. God's with me. Let's do it. Let's advance. I'm available. What do you want to do? I have a genuine concern for what you want to accomplish. I have a genuine concern for my people. I have a genuine concern to do your will. The beginning of chapter 2 is 4 months after Hanani and Nehemiah had that conversation. Remember, Hanani came back from Jerusalem. And it was at that point that Nehemiah asked him, hey, what's the condition of Jerusalem? What's going on? And as Hanani told him, hey, listen, it's in ruins. The wall is torn down. Much shame. It just broke Nehemiah's heart. And he committed to just pray and to fast, as we learned in chapter 1, and seek the Lord. And this, in the beginning of chapter 2, is when Nehemiah and King Artaxerxes are having a conversation about Nehemiah's concern for Jerusalem. There's this opportunity that arose. How this happens and what takes place from there on out, to me, is absolutely amazing. It's like, do you consider the fact that this was a king, the king of Persia? And Nehemiah, this cupbearer, was about to lay out what I believe he and God had been talking about for 4 months. Absolutely amazing. It is truly a time when preparedness and opportunity meet. Not professional preparedness, but a truly spiritual preparedness. We need to remember that, as it says in Matthew 19:26, with God all things are possible. And I pray in 2015 that you believe that. That all things are possible to His glory. Do you believe this? And are you willing to be used? Having prepared yourself through meeting with God in prayer and being immersed in His Word, are you willing? Because when concern, genuine concern, and a sincere faith meet with a willing preparedness and divine opportunity, we have something that looks like this. And this is only an example. Let's read Nehemiah chapter 2. In the month of Nisan, in the 20th year of King Artaxerxes, when wine was before him, and this is Nehemiah writing, I took up the wine and gave it to the king. Now I had not been sad in his presence, and the king said to me, why is your face sad, seeing you are not sick? This is nothing but sadness of the heart. Then I was very much afraid. I said to the king, let the king live forever. Why should not my face be sad when the city, the place of my father's graves, lies in ruins and its gates have been destroyed by fire? Then the king said to me, what are you requesting? So I prayed to the God of heaven. And I said to the king, if it pleases the king, and if your servant has found favor in your sight, that you send me to Judah, to the city of my father's graves, that I may rebuild it. And the king said to me, the queen sitting beside him, how long will you be gone, and when will you return? So it pleased the king to send me when I had given him a time. And I said to the king, if it pleases the king, let letters be given to the governors of the province beyond the river, that they may let me pass through until I come to Judah. And a letter to Asaph, the keeper of the king's forest, that he may give me timber to make beams for the gates of the fortress of the temple, and for the wall of the city, and for the house that I shall occupy. And the king granted me what I asked, for the good hand of my God was upon me. Father, we come to you this morning just asking that you would speak to us. Lord, that you would help us to see that this is just an example. Lord, this isn't, it's not like we're going to go before a king. But Lord, this is an example of what you can do with someone who is willing and available to be used by you. I pray, Father, that you would speak to us this morning and help us understand that there are many walls that need to be fixed in our lives. And I pray, Lord, that we would be willing and we would be filled with your courage by your Spirit to be faithful to complete the work that you have begun in us. We thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. So number one, a courageous request. That's what we read there. There was this courageous request. This is nothing short of just amazing. It's like, wow, that's awesome. A cupbearer, having been given the liberty to speak in this manner to the king, and to be spared from having been of a sad countenance. You see, in those days, a king was looked at as a god. And just to be in his presence would mean that right away you're filled with joy and you're filled with happiness, and to be sad in his presence would be worthy of having your life taken. You know, that was blasphemous. That was something that you didn't do. But Nehemiah was spared. He was more than spared. He was given such favor that is simply impossible, because it puts the king's reputation on the line. It's like, you spared this cupbearer that was unhappy in your presence. But with God, all things are possible. With God, all things are possible. The cupbearer, this was a trusted position close to the king. It could be a person who could easily assassinate the king. He tasted the food. He arranged, you know, whether it was drink, food, all of that was brought to the king. It was the responsibility of the cupbearer. to oversee those things. The cupbearer had to be a man of impressive character and a man who could be greatly trusted, a trusted servant of the king who would be exposed to many things that the king communicated with other people, and even serve possibly as an advisor to the king because he was always close to him. What involved this request is all-inclusively, and you'll hear this word a lot today, amazing. Because God is amazing. And you got to admit that the things that you see in your life that are his hand moving, his finger moving, is just, it's amazing. It should leave you in awe. It's like, oh, wow, that's you again. That's you, isn't it? Number one, Nehemiah was divinely positioned by God. He wasn't there by accident. Number two, Nehemiah was divinely prepared by God also. Nehemiah was being used to initiate the fulfillment of Scripture. David Guzik says this in his commentary, quote, "The date is also important because it establishes the date given to restore Jerusalem and its walls. Daniel 9:25 says that exactly 173,880 days from this day, which was March 14th, 445 B.C., Messiah the Prince would be presented to Israel. Sir Robert Anderson, the eminent British astronomer and mathematician, makes a strong case that Jesus fulfilled this prophecy exactly to the day, entering Jerusalem on April 6, 32 AD, precisely 173,880 days from Nehemiah 2:1. That's amazing. This is why I say that Nehemiah was divinely positioned and prepared by God, but he also had to be a willing vessel to be fully used by God. If it wasn't Nehemiah that rose to the occasion, just as Esther was told, if it's not you, someone else will rise and be used by God. My words, paraphrase. Nehemiah had to exercise his faith in God in order to be used by God. A prepared person. Okay, so let's take a look at that real quick, because remember, it was 4 months, 4 months from the time that Hanani and Nehemiah met. And we know during those 4 months what Nehemiah was doing. He was fasting, he was praying, he was seeking the Lord. But you know what he was also doing? He was also continuing his daily work. He didn't stop. He didn't sit on his hands. He didn't become, well, just stationary. He kept moving. He kept doing the things every day that he was called to do. He fulfilled his responsibilities. It seems very clear to me that Nehemiah had everything planned out. We just read this. He had everything planned out. This is really awesome. Every detail, he was able to articulate it all to the king very well. That impressed me. Now, his sad countenance, he was able to keep it from the king for 4 months because he still fulfilled his cup-bearing responsibilities. But he was able to keep that from the king for 4 months. So why this day? Why was it that this day the king saw his sad countenance and said, hey, this is just sadness from the heart. What's going on here, Nehemiah? And why was Nehemiah afraid? And then told him why he was sad. Now, I know a lot of commentators, they say, oh, he was fearful, and he was fearful of what the king would do to him. You know? But Nehemiah was the one that was writing his own script here. He was writing his own story. He was recounting everything that had taken place. He doesn't say that, oh, I feared the king, and so therefore that was why I wrote this. He didn't say that. So it's just left to speculation. You know? But what if he feared just like you and I? It's like, oh, so we've been praying about this. I've been praying about this. And I've been asking you for an opportunity to go do this. And just at this one particular moment in my life, you are actually showing signs, Lord, of opening up doors of opportunity to step in that direction. That absolutely scares me to death. There's that tap. Oh, I was asking you for something, but now it's actually here. I don't know. I kind of know what it involves. The next thing he told him was why he was sad. He said, hey, why shouldn't I be sad? My country, where my fathers were buried, are buried. It's torn down. There's destruction. They live in shame. And then it was odd. To me, it's odd. The king is actually asking Nehemiah, so what are you requesting? What am I requesting? Well, it's at that point that Nehemiah threw up this little short prayer. And I wonder what that prayer was. Was it, oh, help me? Or, you said this would happen, God, and here it is. This is amazing. Oh, God, help me. Because here we go. What was it? What are you requesting? What is Nehemiah thinking at this time? And following a brief prayer, he tells him. Psalm 33:11 says, the counsel of the Lord stands forever, the plans of his heart to all generations. You see, God works in plans. In fact, he had a plan of redemption from the inception of history. Like the fall in the garden didn't take him by surprise. And it's like, oh, okay, let's call a meeting. God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, we need to get together. Kind of man messed it up. No, he had it all laid out. He had a plan of redemption from the beginning. Our God is a God of planning. And sometimes it appears that he works outside of plans, but it's only our plans that we fail to make according to his will. But his plan is always worked out. God is a planning God, and it's very clear that Nehemiah was detailing God's plan to rebuild Jerusalem, and it had all been worked out. Nehemiah, although very respectful toward the king, he knew where the favor was coming from. I like that in verse 8. He says, and the king granted me what I asked, for the good hand of my God was upon me. Hey, I'm glad you granted me this favor, king. I totally acknowledge that, but it's only because God has turned your heart and he has given me favor through you. So number one, we see a courageous request, and it's followed by a confident reconnaissance. Verse 9, then I came to the governors of the province beyond the river and gave them the king's letters. Now the king had sent with me officers of the army and horsemen, but when Sanballat the Horonite and Tobiah the Ammonite servant heard this, it displeased them greatly that someone had come to seek the welfare of the people of Israel. So I went to Jerusalem and was there 3 days. Then I arose in the night, I and a few men with me, and I told no one what my God had put into my heart to do for Jerusalem. There was no animal with me but the one on which I rode. I went out by night by the valley gate to the dragon spring and to the dung gate, and I inspected the walls of Jerusalem that were broken down and its gates that had been destroyed by fire. Then I went to the fountain gate and to the king's pool, but there was no room for the animal that was under me to pass. Then I went up in the night by the valley and inspected the wall. And I turned back and entered by the valley gate and so returned. And the officials did not know where I had gone or what I was doing. And I had not yet told the Jews, the priests, the nobles, the officials, and the rest who were to do the work. It's a confident reconnaissance because Nehemiah knew what he was there to do. There are a few things here, though, that details that are very important for us to just catch and to understand. Because at this point, the king has given Nehemiah all that he had requested and even sent an entourage with him of army officers and horsemen to serve pretty much as his personal protection, going from Persia to Jerusalem. So he was traveling 800 miles and he sent this entourage with him. Can you imagine having a motorcade go with you? That's what it was. Secret Service. You have everything around you. You have a satellite that is always picking up where you are. He asked for letters to the governors of basically Persia had rule over that whole land. And so what he did was he had letters sent by the king with his stamp saying, hey, allow Nehemiah to pass through. So he sent him with this entourage of personal protection to travel 800 miles to get to Jerusalem to do one thing, and it was to rebuild the wall. But it was a confident reconnaissance. Beyond the river meant the point beyond the Euphrates River, which then meant that a person was on their way to Judea and specifically Jerusalem. We need to note at this time, Nehemiah had not yet told anyone. I don't know if you caught that, but he hadn't told anyone what the Lord had put into his heart to do for Jerusalem. And yet, as we see here, there was opposition right from the beginning. Sanballat and Tobiah. What's up with these two guys? Right? Well, we know. You know, right away, whenever we step out and we're going to do something for the Lord, always know, do not be ignorant of this fact. The enemy wants to distract you, to derail you, to take you down, and he doesn't want God's plan to be worked out through you. So he'll always send the Tobias and the Sanballats to kind of distract you. God allows it, though, to test you and to strengthen you and to refine you, in that you stay focused on what he has set before you. As long as Jerusalem was weak and vulnerable, these two could care less. But now that something was being done to rebuild and reinforce Jerusalem, there was opposition. That's how the enemy is. Hey, listen, if you're not a threat to him, he'll just sit down like, yeah, no threat whatsoever. Let him, you know, yeah, sure, let him sing and do whatever they want, you know, but just leave them alone. They're no threat. Because outside, Sundays and Wednesdays, or Sundays, or every once in a while, every Sunday, they're really no threat. They just go about their lives. But as soon as you step out, it seems like, well, like all hell breaks loose. Like, what happened here? You know, hey, can I take that back? I don't want to serve in the children's ministry, and I don't mean to pick that up all the time, but that's one place where we do have a need, right? And so it's like we're not going to coerce you, we're not going to manipulate you, we're not going to tug at the heartstrings. We're just going to say there's a need. Church, will you stand up? Right? That's all we'll say, because it's the Lord doing a work in our lives. But really, it's at that point that we need to stand guard. We need to understand what it is to put the full armor of God on, as the Bible tells us to, and continue to move forward. Because those sandals that we have are these sandals that have these spikes that can only go one way. It's not to retreat, it's not to go back, but it's to advance and go forward. But sometimes we know that this opposition comes when we commit and we say, you know what, we're willing. We're going to step out. We're going to do this thing. And it came. For Nehemiah, it came. And we also need to note that this opposition didn't come at the time Nehemiah was just concerned. When it was a matter of the heart, hey, leave him alone. Let him be concerned. That's fine. It may fade. It didn't come when he was praying. It didn't come at that time either. The burden came upon him. The prayer seeking God was spent. It didn't come when he was even given the opportunity and laid out the details of the plan, it didn't come then either. But opposition came the moment Nehemiah mobilized to do something. That's when opposition came. Some people are so afraid of this, and I went over that. That's why, you know, like pastors and people who have been in ministry, and then they step out of ministry, they're so aware of what happens when you step back into ministry that a lot of them are unwilling to do it. Unwilling to do it. I remember there was a time years ago to where I had that opportunity. It was either step away, and as some told me, to just sit. But God was telling me loud and clear, no, continue to move forward. And I, you know what? I was afraid at that point to doing the very thing that I told you a lot of people do when they step out of ministry. I was afraid I wouldn't come back. That I just said, hey, you know what? I'll help out in many different ways, but to do what I was doing before, I was afraid I wouldn't get back in there to do it. I'm so glad that I continued. I am so glad. I don't have any regrets whatsoever. My regrets come before Christ. They really do. They come before Christ. Not with Christ, but they come before Christ. Those are a lot of regrets at that point. I regret not having come to Christ earlier. I regret not having completely surrendered to Christ until he brought me to my knees and to my back, and he allowed things to take place in my life and for me to walk in the flesh for a while, and he put me on my back. Those are the things that I regret. It's like, oh man, how stupid, you know, how dumb. Some people think that it's easier at times to just lay low, staying out of circulation, if you will. But that is such a huge deception. Difficult times, listen to this, it rains on the just and the unjust. Because difficult times will come anyway. If you think about before Christ, did you have problems? Yeah, I did. With Christ, do you have problems? Yeah, you have problems. But you have a much better chance if you abide in Christ to weather these problems, these issues in life, and come out on the other side with greater success to God's glory, fulfilling his plans. So Nehemiah also, for 3 days, he got there, his big entourage, he was brought to Jerusalem. What did he do? Nothing. For 3 days. And then he went out at night to see for himself the condition of Israel. Good leaders have a sense of timing. People who are wise have a good sense of timing. Not just because it comes to mind, is it a good time or the right time to say something. Not all the time that God puts something on your heart, a burden, is it the right time to do something. Sometimes you just have to sit and kind of look and assess and go out and see what is at hand. And godly people will move at the command of the Lord and no one else. If God isn't with them, then they'll stay put. Like Moses, we talked about him last week. He said, hey, God, if you're not with me, I do not want to continue. I don't want to go one step. He told no one. C.H. Spurgeon says, you will often find it best not to commit your plans to others. If you want to serve God, go and do it, and then let other people find it out afterwards. You have no need to tell what you are going to do. And I may add, there is no need for you retelling what you have done, for very, very frequently, God withdraws himself when we boast of what is being done. Close quote. That's interesting, you know, because C.H. Spurgeon, you know, I love him, but I imagine he had to gather a lot of people around him to tell him what was going on, you know, what he was doing. Yeah, I plan to go preach here, you know. Yeah, many people showed up. But at the same time, he had to entrust some people with his plan. I would think that he was saying this about the moments leading up to that. Like Nehemiah, he went. He told no one in the place where he was at. He just scouted the area at night. Him and the Lord spoke for 3 days. Remember, he had 4 months behind him, the 800 miles to Jerusalem. You would think that's enough time. No, let's spend another 3 days. And let's assess the situation. Let's assess the damage. Let's see what we're going to do. I wonder if during that time, Nehemiah wasn't praying for the people. You could turn the heart of a pagan king. You can surely turn the hearts of your people to do this work. You've not sent me here to do nothing. So it's at this moment that Nehemiah had to see the destruction of Jerusalem with his own eyes. Not only assessing the damage, but figuring out the exact extent of the work that needs to be done. He was just laying it all out. He had been very detailed in telling the king what needs to take place. Now, he's doing the even finer details of what needs to be done where. Sometimes we fail to assess the damage. I know there's books, self-help books, that say, hey, claim it till you what make it, or name it and claim it, and fake it till you make it. That's what I wanted to say, and things like that. And it, what we fail to do when we just think in those terms is that we fail to acknowledge the obvious. There are some obvious things before us that we need to assess and attend to. We go in so positive that we never acknowledge the extent of the needed repairs and fall short in the help, resources, and work that needs to be done. And so that's what Nehemiah was doing. That's what I was saying earlier. I'm excited because I believe the Lord has shown me many areas where this wall needs to be repaired. Walls in my life, you know, so to speak, things that the Lord wants to rebuild and wants to bring to a place to where it's glorifying Him. There's no shame in that area. So number one, we see a courageous request is followed by a confident reconnaissance. And then thirdly, a supplied reinforcement. Verse 17, as we finish out this chapter, then I said to them, you see the trouble we're in, how Jerusalem lies in ruins with its gates burned. Come, let us build the wall of Jerusalem that we may no longer suffer derision. And I told them of the hand of my God that had been upon me for good, and also of the words that the king had spoken to me. And they said, let us rise up and build. So they strengthened their hands for the good work. But when Sanballat the Horonite and Tobiah the Ammonite servant and Geshem the Arab heard of it, they jeered at us and despised us and said, what is this thing that you're doing? Are you rebelling against the king? Then I replied to them, the God of heaven will make us prosper, and we, his servants, will arise and build, but you have no portion or right or claim in Jerusalem. Good answer. But this is a supplied reinforcement. By who? By God. He had supplied them with so much up to this point. Lumber, protection, passage, favor in the eyes of the king. All of these things God has already done. And now would he not then supply the people for the work? Of course he would. Also, if the previous steps were poured over with prayer, how is it that we can think that this would be any different? So 3 days, go out, check everything out, come back in. Now I have the details. It's come together. I also am not ignorant of the fact that not all of Israel or not all of Jerusalem came together for this work. The work was offered, but not everyone took part in it. I have no doubt that there were people who were back home who kind of joined with Sanballat and Tobiah, you know, in in sneering and jeering, you know, in just really mocking and making fun of this plan that Nehemiah had. That's when we feel betrayed. That's when, you know, we understand what it is to be let down. When even people within the family don't believe that it can be done. Hey, listen, it's been like that for so long. We tried that once, and it didn't work. We got some strong opposition, and it just didn't work. You know what? Just leave it the way it is. Just leave it the way it is. We've been here. We're living. We're alive. We're good. Let's just accept it for what it is. Well, Nehemiah refused to do that. And he stood up boldly and confidently, knowing that there was a work to be done. And there were those people who arose, who came and said, "You can count on us. We will be there." And they were a part of what God did. And the wall was rebuilt. And so Nehemiah met with the people of Jerusalem and laid out the vision of rebuilding the wall. Again, something that to most within Jerusalem has been accepted as an impossibility. Are there things in our lives that we say, you know what, just accept them as they are? That's a wall that can remain in ruins. That's a wall that can be left untouched. Every time I go close to that wall, oh, I get such strong opposition. It's not possible. I believe that's just how God made me. And yet it doesn't line up with God's holiness, his righteousness. It doesn't line up. And so we leave it unattended. We give up. But what Nehemiah did point out, I love this, is the obvious. To those who have just accepted their conditions, this is sometimes the hardest to see. I don't see, hey, look, I look beyond that wall. I've come to accept it. Why can't you? But Nehemiah accepted responsibility and included himself in the rebuilding. He said, let us rebuild. He said, come, let us build the wall of Jerusalem that we may no longer suffer derision. He was in Persia. What did it have to do with him? He was in comfort. He was in the palace. He was with a king. He was a trusted advisor. He was a trusted confidant of the king. Hey, what's it to me? No, he accepted responsibility. He says, no, these are my people. And you know what? I'm not going to point a finger. You know what? You've accepted this for so long. What's wrong with you? He wasn't critical. All he said was, listen, there's a work to be done here. And you know what? God uses us, as Stephen said in one of the CADs, warts and all, if we're but willing, if we continually submit ourselves and come before him and say, you know what, Lord, I am imperfect, but I'm willing and I'm available to you, and I'm here to act on whatever you have for me to do. And Nehemiah was that person. And Nehemiah owned the problem and the work. He didn't start, again, blaming anyone for the condition. He didn't criticize, but simply stated the problem, identified himself with it, and then communicated the solution. And I tell you that every Sunday, every Wednesday, I'm not here just to point out the issues, because there are things that need to be revealed according to God's word in our lives that are contrary to his will for you and us as a church. But I also, with that, will always give you God's word fully, the whole counsel of God, where he tells us what the solution is. At this point, it wasn't really about bricks and mortar, but it was about removing the shame and contempt and mockery and ridicule of God's people. Many times it's physical work that brings spiritual healing. It's like if you would just get mobilized, it's amazing. When you start serving, I know personally when I started serving the Lord, it was like, oh, I kind of saw a little bit beyond myself. I saw the work that the Lord was doing. You see the wall being erected. I'm like, that is awesome. That is cool. And you want me to be a part of that? It does something to stir you up, to move you forward, to propel you on the path that God has for each and every one of us. It's seeing God's plan being worked out, seeing his favor and his hand moving, which heals and strengthens the inner man. Sitting and doing nothing will only rot the soul of a man, making him bitter and judgmental and critical of everything and everyone around him. If there's someone that's like that in the church, it's someone who's not doing much of anything. You're the great critic. You're throwing tomatoes. It is the man that has his hand to the plow that will have the proper perspective of the work God is doing. So, number one, Nehemiah said, it's God's project, not mine. Secondly, it's God's favor that we're seeing. It's not my viewpoint. It's not what I think would be a good solution to what's in need. It's not me at all. It's God. His favor, his project. I'm just here to be used by him. And they said, let us rise and build. It was the people that said, let us rise and build. Nehemiah didn't beg or make deals. He didn't have to manipulate or tug on their heartstrings. He simply told them what had taken place. Who was on their side? That's what he told them. God's on our side. Check this out. This is what happened with me and the king. Can you believe that? Because to me, that's amazing. Absolutely amazing. Do you not see God's hand in it all? I can go back to the time that this church came about. I can sit here and tell you story after story of things that took place that would be amazing. And you could only attribute that to the hand of God. By the way, before they said, let us rise up and build, this was one conversation. I didn't hear of anyone having to pray about joining in the work. It wasn't Sam in the back going, hey, I got to go home and pray about this. I'm not sure about it. You know, it wasn't Chuck. You know, it's like, sounds good, Nehemiah. Sounds like you have God's favor. And God bless you. I'm going to pray for you. No, they just simply said, let us rise up and build. And opposition came. And they said, are you rebelling against the king? I mean, Nehemiah was nice. At the same time, you know, he was very straightforward. But he could have said, are you rebelling against the King of Kings and Lord of Lords? Confidence in the Lord will not allow for delays. He simply replied, the God of heaven will make us prosper. He's made us prosper up to this point. I am sure that he will continue to make us prosper. And we, his servants, will arise and build, but you have no portion or right or claim in Jerusalem. Anyone who opposes the work of God is the enemy of God, and they have no claim to his inheritance. They don't, first of all, believe that he sent his son. They don't believe that the church is worth anything. And as the church works and serves and builds and does the work of the Lord, they have no part in it. Basically, he was saying, not you or anyone else will stop what God has for us to accomplish. So get out of our way. Get out of our way. We're doing this. And God will make sure we complete this. So we see a courageous request is followed by confident reconnaissance, and thirdly, a supplied reinforcement. So how about you? How about you? Are you prepared to arise and build? Rise and build what? Do you know what's broken down? Because if you don't know what's broken down, then you might be raising your hand and volunteering for something that you have really no understanding of. You won't know the need to rebuild. Alan Redpath said, quote, "It is utter folly to refuse to believe that things are as bad as they really are. It is vital in any undertaking for God to know the worst. For whenever there is to be a wonderful movement of the Holy Spirit, it begins with someone like Nehemiah who is bold enough to look at facts, to diagnose them, and then to rise to the task," close quote. So the question for us is, will we arise? Will we build? Will we put our hand to the work that God has set before us? How different will this year be from the other years that we've been a church? Now, other walls. If you take an honest look at your children, your home, your work, your marriage, your friends, and your church, what do you see? If you take an honest look at your own life, are there any walls that are broken down and in need of repair? And I can tell you in my own life, there are needs of repairs on walls all around me. There are. And I'm sure there are walls that are in need of repair in your lives as well. But like Nehemiah, I would just encourage you, do not despair. If God is for you, who can be against you? With God, all things are possible. And the Lord is faithful to complete that which he has begun in your life. Do not allow any distractions. And one more thing. Make sure you ask for help. Okay? So let's move forward with the Lord. And I pray that we can all arise and build to see what the Lord has for us. And to walk forward in confidence, knowing that he is with us. And all these things are possible in him. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, for your faithfulness. We thank you, Lord, that we can come, Lord, we can volunteer, that we can step out in faith, knowing that there is a work to do, and Lord, that there's a blessing that comes with it. There's this peace, there's this confidence, there's this, Lord, just fulfillment. And seeing your hand move, and seeing you do a mighty work. I pray, Father, for those walls that need to be rebuilt in our lives. I pray, Father, that you would give us strength, and Lord, that we would be willing and available, and that we would follow through with the work that you have set before us. And so, Lord, we commit ourselves to you once more. We ask your blessing, your anointing. And Lord, I also pray for any here who do not know you personally. I pray, Father, that they would come to a surrender. And Lord, in that surrender, there is victory. Because in that surrender, the victory is, Lord, that we are dead to the flesh, but we are alive in Christ. That in the flesh, we are just dead in our trespasses, in our sins. But in you, we are alive. And we are new creatures with new hearts that have a new bent to loving you and to walking with you and having the certain hope of eternal life with you. And so, Father, we thank you for that. And I pray, Lord, that if anyone here does not know you and has not surrendered to you, that today be the day of salvation and they cry out to you. And so, Father, we thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.